Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's find our seats, silence our electronics, and prepare our hearts for worship. Good morning and welcome to Dayspring Fellowship. If you like that song that Alyssa was just playing, you get to sing it next week. So look forward to that. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd like to welcome you. We'd like to welcome back Isabel from her absence. It's good to have you back. But if you are visiting with us, I would ask that you would please sign the guest register that is out on the hall table so we can have a record of your visit. It doesn't put you on a mailing list or anything. It just gives us a record of your attendance with us. And while you're there, please pick up a copy of the booklet Ultimate Questions that is out there on the hall table. That is our free gift to you. And it is a great read. If you've read it one time or if you've read it 100 times, it's just like reading the Word. You always get something out of it. And, you know, for those of you who are longtime members, if you don't have one, get one and refresh a little bit about what is in that booklet. And I think you will get some joy out of that. If you were providentially hindered from our Sunday school message this morning, that was recorded. And so you could take the opportunity to this week get online and watch that message. I'm sure you would be blessed by it. If you will look in your bulletin over on the right side, you'll see that Greg is recommending another free resource for us, The Marrow of Modern Divinity by Edward Fisher, and he gives you the link to get to that free resource. We're also looking for nursery volunteers. So all service is service to the Lord. One of the things that was brought home to me during my first tour in Afghanistan when I was not in the job that I wanted And our founding pastor, Jackson, told me that they also, those in the baggage trains, are serving just as much as those on the front lines. And he reminded me of that. And then 3 weeks later, I was on the front lines, and I was kind of wished I was back where I was. But not to dissuade you from volunteering for the nursery. It might be difficult, but it's once a month, and you are doing a great benefit for the mothers who who are fighting the Lord's fight with their children on a daily basis. So it is a more secure environment than northern Afghanistan. So. I don't know how that happened. And now for the morning tongue twister, you will notice that next in the bulletin is the ladies will have their brown bag brunch and Bible study on the in the fellowship hall on Saturday, August 10th at 10 a.m. If you've got any questions about that, you can contact Alyssa. They're continuing to go through the John Bible study that is written by one of our former elders, David Harrell. He is just a treasure, and he is a master theologian. And those of you who haven't had the opportunity to meet and be with him, you will get a small piece of him if you attend that Bible study, and you will be greatly blessed. So Sunday, August 10th at 10 a.m., your brunch doesn't have to be in a brown bag, but that's just what we call it. So you can get it from wherever you want. The next item on there is just calling to your attention the September conference that's coming up at Park Hills Baptist Church in Austin on September 8th. And that is going to be titled, it's titled The Church and Politics, Quit or Conquer, Follow Christ Through Political Turmoil. And it's 2 months before Election Day, and it's very appropriately timed. There will be three speakers. It's going to last an hour, and there will be a panel after that. Very short presentations, and our pastor Greg is one of the presenters of this. And it is he's going to be doing a synopsis of the two messages that are two lectures he gave on Wednesday night on Christian nationalism. And those are just gold, and they are also online. So that's something that you could look back and refresh on and then attend the conference. It's a free conference. You see the other speakers are Ben Wright from Cedar Point. He is a very gifted teacher also. I've had the opportunity to sit under his teaching for several weeks a few years ago, and he is a great, great pastor. And so you'd be blessed to hear him. And then, of course, all of us who are regulars at Dayspring, we know Josh Hayworth. He is a dear friend of this church. He's a very dear friend to our family. And he is gifted as well. So you got three aces who are going to be speaking at that conference. And it's local and it's free, and it isn't going to take a whole lot of time. And it is going to be a very rich, rich evening. So I encourage you, if you've got the opportunity, to attend that conference. And then finally, the reason you have to look at this is because Greg and his family are on vacation up in Canada, and they will be on vacation through next Sunday. He will be back on the 14th to do his next Wednesday night lecture, and that is going to be on the topic of angels. And so that's going to be a great time as well. But we pray for rest and some good time with his family, that he can recover the full-time ministry and pastoring people like us is a very physically and mentally demanding job, and we We are so grateful to be able to give him the time to recuperate from all of the things that we put him through and from the things that the Lord asks of him. But he does it cheerfully and freely. But he needs some rest, and his family needs some rest. So we pray for this time for them, that it would be refreshing, and he comes back ready to get back up here and lead far better than you'll be led next week. I don't know who's in the speaking rotation. As we prepare to worship the Lord, if you will take your red hymnal and turn to hymn 679, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Hymn 679, and please stand for our call to worship. Our call to worship this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, starting in verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Let us sing together.
His word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust him cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me deep the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the mercy that you've shown to us, wretched sinners, that you sent your only Son to die for us, to pay the penalty that sinners could not pay for themselves. We ask that you would be with us during this time, that your word would be magnified, that your name would be praised, and that our Lord would receive all glory and honor for the work that he has done on behalf of those who were his enemies. Yet he has reconciled us through his own blood to you. And for that we are so thankful. We ask that you would be with us, that our singing would bring you glory, that our communion service would remind us of that sacrifice and the penalty that must be paid for sin. And we ask that you would be with Jonathan as he preaches today, that your word would come forth in truth and in power, that hard hearts would be broken, and that the light of your word would shine in the darkness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Yes, you may be seated. Please turn to hymn number 521. The bulletin says 522, but I chose the unfamiliar tune. I'm going to give y'all a break today, and we're going to do the familiar tune this morning.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest praise, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Now please turn to hymn number 629. What a great friend we have. What a friend we have in Jesus.
And griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what base we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Every trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all of sorrow share? Jesus
God's Word.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our reading is from Romans 4:13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the death and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. Amen.
Well, we celebrate that justification every Lord's Day here at Dayspring through the observance of communion. We find a pattern in Scripture where this is why we do this every week here. This is the Lord's table. It's not Dayspring's table. It is open to all, but only all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. So we ask three things of you. If you're visiting, you are welcome. But we ask that first and foremost that you be trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for your salvation. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone. If you say anything other than that, you need to question whether your salvation is real, because if the only thing that we bring to the equation in salvation is sin and death, and that's taken from us by his blood alone. So if you can say that you trust in him alone, you are welcome at this table. Secondly, we ask that you be a baptized believer, but we leave the details of the baptism up to your individual conscience. If you can say that I have followed and been obedient by being baptized, you are welcome at this table. And finally, we ask that you not be under church discipline from your local congregation so that we can respect the work of the Lord as he continues to build his church. As we prepare for communion, take your red hymnal again and turn to hymn 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, and let us prepare our hearts for communion.
See him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear the groaning, was there ever grief like this? Friends, though fear his cause disowning, those insulting his distress, many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. They who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the Rock, our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None should ever be confounded who on him their hope hath built.
Luke 18 is a rich chapter in our Lord's ministry. It begins with a couple of parables that the Lord tells, and then it transitions into real-life events following his teaching with those parables. And I want to focus on one of these real-life stories, beginning in verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I've always loved this story. Here's a blind man seeking for Jesus to heal him. It's important to notice two things from the beginning. First, the man knows he's blind. You might think, well, that's a stupid comment. Of course he knows he's blind. Why is that important? Well, notice the words there, help me recover my sight, meaning he wasn't blind before. He knew what he was missing. It's a little bit different from us. Second, he believes that Jesus can heal him. He hears Jesus passing by and he calls out to him for mercy. People even try to make him stop, but he's so desperate for help that he cries out again and louder. Jesus calls to him, has him brought to him, and he heals him. Notice the man can't get to him by himself. He's brought. Well, this story applies today. We were, like all of the lost, blind in our sin, but we were born blind. We didn't even know we were blind. But the Word came to us, and we received our sight by the work of the Holy Spirit. We believed that Jesus could heal us from our sin, so we called out to him, and he saved us. Now, you may be here today not knowing you are blind in sin. If that is so, we pray for your eyes to be opened by his word. You may start to feel the need to call out to Jesus as the only one who can save you, but beware the worldly crowd. There are many who would tell you to just be quiet. Don't call out to Jesus. Don't bother him. But friend, Jesus is your only hope. Call out to him as the beggar did, as I did, as many of us here did. Jesus, have mercy on me. And he will be merciful. He said it himself that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. Trust in him alone, and you will know the depth of mercy that you can't even imagine. And so I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Oh, Lord, how secure we once believed ourselves to be, blinded in our sin and unrighteousness, thinking that it was good enough just to be a good person. But then your word came to us and the light began to shine in the darkness. And we saw what wretched conditions that we were in. And we also saw no escape through our own work. So we cried out, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you reached down and you pulled us out of that misery and despair, out of the pit of hell. You rescued us. Oh, what love is this?
what you had to go through for that act for us. The wrath that you took upon yourself for those who at the time were your enemies. What love is this? And Lord, if there are any here who do not yet know this love, know this saving grace that comes from you alone, may that light shine in the darkness. And may they cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. It is not our work, Lord. It is yours and yours alone, as is the glory and honor and praise to you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the body of the Lord, which was given for you. This cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood, shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sin.
Now, if you'll take your red hymnal and turn to hymn 308, we're going to reflect on what we just observed. Let us sing together.
small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all and all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find your power and yours alone can change the leper's thoughts and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby your grace to claim. Wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin have left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Now, with your red hymnal still in hand, if you'll turn to the back to page 807. Page 807. And we'll read responsively Psalm 63. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you.
My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water.
I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory.
Because your blood is better than life, my lips will glorify you.
I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands.
My soul will be satisfied as a religious foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you.
On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night.
Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings.
My soul clings to you.
Your right hand upholds me.
They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth.
They will give it over to the sword and become food for jackals.
But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of your majesty, at the ability for us to even come before you and stand and not be flat on our face in terror. For you have adopted us, Lord God, into your family. We may now call you Father, and we need not fear our Father. Lord, we ask that you would be with those who cannot be here today, those who are sick, or those who are traveling, or hindered in some fashion from being here. Watch over and bless your people, dear God. Sustain those who are hurting. Comfort those who need comfort. Heal those who are in need of healing. We ask that you would be with those whom you have appointed over us, for all of our leaders, from President Biden to the Congress, to the courts, to the state and local governments. Lord, all authority comes from you, and we should honor them. We ask that we would be humble and recognize that for whatever purpose, it is your purpose, and these are those who you have put over us. And we should honor you by honoring them. We pray for their wisdom. We pray most of all, Lord, that you would convict them of sin, that you would open their eyes to their need for salvation, and they would come to you in faith, that we would be led by earthly leaders who know and trust in you and you alone, for then it shall be well with us. We ask that you would be with our family members who do not know you. Lord, sometimes they're difficult to deal with, but let us be lights and let us be gentle and kind, that we may be examples of your work in our wretched hearts. For as they are, we once were. Let us not forget that. Let us be kind to those who do not know you and recognize that the only help for them is you. And let us be giving a fitting witness on your behalf. We ask that you would be with our pastor Greg and Sandra as they are on vacation, and that they are caring for Sandra's parents. Give them rest as they minister in mercy to them. And Lord, Sandra's parents do not know you. What a glorious, glorious time it would be if even now, in the twilight of their years, that they come to faith and they join the expanded family that is yours. We pray for this, Lord. We ask that you would be with Jonathan as he comes to bring your word to us today, that you would speak through him in power, that your word would be magnified, that your work would be magnified, that you would instruct your people through your word, that we would be fitting and gracious ambassadors of your kingdom, that you would equip us to go forth and do battle on your behalf. And by battle, we know that that is against spiritual forces, not against our neighbors. Let us show love and compassion to them as we share the gospel. And may the seeds that are planted be nurtured by your Spirit, and may faith come forth for your honor and glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it is my privilege to introduce my brother, who is a dear brother. He has taught me more than he knows, and he's been a comfort to me more times than he knows. And so I look forward to my dear brother Jonathan coming and bringing the word this morning. Brother, please come.
Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles. If you don't have one with you, there is a copy of God's Word in front of you in the pews, to Genesis chapter 22. Before I start this morning, I want to pray before I give this lesson. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We thank you that your word is perfect. It is inspired. Lord, it is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the examples of old that you've given to us to look back on as examples of faith in our lives. But thank you, Lord, for the greatest example, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, who never erred in his ways, but was fully committed to serving you, Father. And now he sits on his throne and he reigns. And one day, Lord, he will bring all his enemies into subjection to him and restore all of us to you. Father, I pray that you would be glorified. In your name I pray. Amen. Genesis 22. So I have two very important questions I want to ask. The first question that I want to ask is this. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The second question, if your answer is yes to the first, is this. If you do, then do you still have faith in him when those trials come into your life? When you're on that sea and that wind and that water is battering against you on that sea and you're being tossed to and fro, where is your anchor? Where is your hope? Where do you put your faith? So that's what we're going to be looking at in our text today. These trials, these testings from God that come into our lives, they can be as small as dealing with a plumbing issue that comes up unexpectedly. But they can also be dealing with the frustration of an unbelieving child or grandchild that we suffer with and that painstakingly brings us anxiety. It can be the struggle of an ongoing health issue that we don't know when it's going to end. We want answers as to what's going on, and the Lord hasn't provided those answers. It can be the struggle of walking through a divorce. And it can be the struggle of knowing that what we have wanted most in this life, the Lord has not given to us. These are all different trials that the Lord can place into our lives, and it can be as great as being facing persecution for being a Christian, and even facing possibly death, as some believers of old have. James calls these tests from God in James chapter 1 trials of various kinds, trials of various intensity, trials of various kinds in the sense of degree and how we're going to face them and when we're going to face them. And so in our passage today, Abraham is facing one of the greatest trials that he will ever face in his life. The Lord is calling Abraham to sacrifice the one thing that God had promised to give him, his only son. And so now Abraham is in a trial of faith right now. And so he's going to have to ask the question, am I going to walk this out in obedience? And so we're going to have to see where his faith lies. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our passage today. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. We will worship and we will come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took his hand and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." That is the word of the Lord this morning. So about a year ago, a little over a year ago, Alyssa and I had the privilege of spending 2 weeks down in Belize with some missionaries that we support, Kim Barber and Mary Barber. That was a blessing for us. It was a great privilege. We saw how the missionaries lived their lives down in Belize. And we also got to see something else that I didn't expect to see. But I saw the Ken's faith in the midst of trials and persecutions and hardships that he faced. When he had been called to go down to Belize, he and his wife, and he took his young girls and his children with him to one of the most dangerous places in Belize. Against all opposition, he went down there. And he told me that gang leaders often put contracts over his head throughout his time while he was there down in Belize. And what was interesting is that these people that would put contracts on him, they would be the ones that would end up either being killed 2 days later, a week later, or end up being put in prison. He told me this story of how this guy would cross his fence to not be seen by the police. And so he went to go and confront him. And the guy told Ken, "White man, do you want to die for this property?" And Ken said this is one of the first times he felt fear grip him, because he knew that this guy looking at him was more than willing to kill him right there. And so Ken told him, he said, "No, I don't want to die, but I don't think I will have to." And so that guy put a hit on his head. A week later, he was sitting on Ken's steps in his office when Ken went back into the prison to do his ministry. And Ken got to share the gospel to this man that put a contract over his head. Now, how was Ken able to have that type of faith in the midst of persecution wondering whether his family and his children are going to be safe, wondering whether he's going to be safe. I asked Ken how he had this type of faith. His response to me was simply, he knew what the Lord had called him to do, and he had to obey. The Lord had called him to go down and serve a people that did not want the light, and the Lord called him to go and bring the light, and he had to obey. And that stepping out of faith and obeying God is hard. But he also said that he knew that the Lord would provide for him and his family. The Lord would protect him and his family, and the Lord would sustain them because of his gospel. And ultimately, Ken's faith rested in God's promise of salvation that would sustain them even beyond death. For he was willing to die if God had required him to do so. He was willing to lay down his life, but he knew where his promise was. His faith rested beyond this life. His faith rested in a salvation that was not found in this world, but rested in what was to come. And so in a similar way, Abraham in our text, Abraham knew what the Lord had called him to do, and he had to do it. And he went and obeyed. But he also believed that God was able to, that God was able even to raise his son from the dead. Abraham was fully committed to sacrificing his son on that altar. But he also believed that God was faithful to keep his promises. He believed in God's character and who God was, and that there was a salvation greater, a salvation that Abraham never saw, a salvation that he had hope in, that was to come, that he knew he would attain. And so before we move on into our text, I want to provide a brief definition of what faith is. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 provides that for us. And if you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So first, it says that the things that are hoped for are the things that are not seen. Our hope is not in this life. We don't put our hope in the things that we can see. We don't put our hope in this world and the things that we can touch and the things that we can see and feel and hear with our senses. Our hope goes beyond this life to things that are unseen. Second, faith is the assurance. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the conviction. It is the evidence that what is hoped for will be obtained. That is faith. It is knowing that what you have hoped, that the things that you are hoping for, you will obtain one of these days. And that is if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith grounds itself in the expectation that God will keep his promises no matter what trials come our way. And while faith is grounded in the hope of God's promises, it is demonstrated by our obedience. And so the theme of our passage is this: faith is demonstrated in obedience and grounded in God's promises. So I have 3 points today. My first point comes from verses 1 through 8 and is this. It is the testing of Abraham. My second point comes from verses 9 through 14 and is the binding of Isaac. And then my third and final point is the blessing of Abraham. And we see that in verses 15 through 19. So my first point, the testing of Abraham. Look at verse 1 here. After these things, God tested Abraham. Let's consider that testing for a moment. The testing of Abraham by God, don't think of it as a test that a teacher gives to a student. It's not the type of test that a teacher gives where the test, where she's trying to evaluate the skills, the knowledge, and the ability of that student's academic progress. And that teacher is trying to discern, has this student learned the material that I have taught over this past semester? And it's not a test that you can pass or that you can fail. Greg gave me a Hebrew test some weeks ago that I passed, but I could have failed it. This was not the type of test that Abraham was given. So the Hebrew word in our text literally means to give experience to exercise, to train, as if a soldier is training to go for battle. It's the type of test that God gives to strengthen us and to prepare us for the trials to come. That's the type of test that the Lord provides. And it's not a test that you can fail. Why? Because God strengthens us through this test. We're the ones who are weak, and God knows that. We're not depending on our own knowledge. We're not depending on our own strength to pass it. But God supplies all the strength that we need to pass it or to get through it. So this was no ordinary test of faith that Abraham was facing. The one thing that Abraham waited decades to receive and that God promised to give is the one thing that God is requiring Abraham to give up: his only son. For the Lord says in our text, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And the Lord said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So not only is God requiring Abraham to give up the one thing he cherished most, but God is requiring Abraham to be the means by which his son's death is brought about. Now he's putting the love of a father to a test here. Who are you going to love more? Are you going to love me, the Lord? Or are you going to love your son more? Who are you faithful to the most? Your son or the Lord? The idols that we have in our lives or God? Who are we faithful to the most? Who do we love the most? Spoiler alert, Isaac doesn't die. God's promise continues. But a huge theological principle has just been presented to us in these opening two verses. And it's this: the death of a son would be required. And it's not going to be Isaac. The death of a son that God is going to require is the death of his only son, Jesus Christ. The one that he put to death, the one that he put on the cross, the stroke that justice gave, as we just sung about earlier. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This was our Savior. He was stricken and smitten and afflicted by his only Father. So this was the greatest test of faith placed upon any human, the test that Jesus Christ faced. For only Christ could withstand the pressures of this test. Only Christ could carry out this test in full completion without crumbling under the weight of its pressure. So if Christ was tested, so will we. Our testing has the same purpose that it did for Abraham, and that is to strengthen your faith. For it says in 1 Peter 1, 6b and 7, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you are tested by God, you cannot fail this test? If you are a believer, God supplies all the strength that you need to get through it. Why? Because we don't rely on our own strength. We have no strength of our own to carry the weight of these trials upon us. So he calls us to come to the one who carries the weight of all the trials upon himself, the weight of all the sin upon him. Our strength, our faith is grounded in the hope of God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. A salvation in the past that brings redemption. A salvation in the present that is an anchor for our soul. And then a salvation in the future that brings the hope of true restoration. That is the promise of God's salvation that our hope is anchored in. So back into our text. Abraham demonstrates for us this unwavering faith. Why? Because it was grounded in God's promise of a future salvation through him. So let me show you two examples from our text that demonstrate Abraham's faith. First, when they arrived at the mountain, look at what he says to his young men in verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. And he's still using the first person plural here, we. We will worship and we will come again to you. Wait, but I thought he was about to offer his son. And he's telling his servants here, we're both going to come back. Both me and my son. How in the world could Abraham make such a bold declaration that they're both going to come back? Well, we know this because the answer is given to us in Hebrews 11, verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise his son from the dead. And also in Romans 4, verse 21, that Elias read for us today, because Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Even if this act of obedience meant the death of his only son, he believed that God would still be faithful to his promise. For his hope was not in what he could see. His hope was not in his physical heir. His hope was in God. His hope was in the salvation that was to come. And then secondly, in verse 7 of our text, notice the question that Isaac asked Abraham. And it's a very legitimate question. He says to Abraham, behold, the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, Isaac is old enough at this point to know the requirements for the sacrificial system. He's probably about either a teenager or a preteen at this point. He's not dumb. He knows exactly what's needed for a sacrifice. That's why he's asking his father, where's the sacrifice? Normally, when you go and sacrifice, you have a lamb with you. But there's no lamb that they're bringing up with them. And so here's Abraham's response in verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, Abraham didn't know the full implications of what he just said. But he knew this, that if God was going to keep his promise, then he would also provide for himself the sacrifice of sin necessary. God knew that Isaac wasn't what God really wanted. I mean, Abraham knew that Isaac was not the true sacrifice that God really wanted. Abraham knew that this sacrifice of Abraham wouldn't satisfy the sin requirement. We also see this in David in Psalm 51, when he's repenting to the Lord. What does he say? For you do not delight in burnt offerings, or else I would give it. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God was looking for Abraham's heart. That's what he truly wanted. And he got it. And he is looking for our hearts. We have nothing to offer to the Lord that can truly satisfy God. We can't give him anything. And including our hearts are wicked. Even if we think our hearts are enough for the Lord. But he wants our hearts, not for the sake of our hearts, but he wants our hearts to change our hearts and to make us like his son. We come as we are, not so we can stay as we are. We come as we are so he can change who we are. But brothers and sisters, Abraham had a faith in God's promise that would be fulfilled, but he never saw this promise in his lifetime. This promise was never fulfilled in his lifetime. He lived with an extraordinary faith, and he died in hope that God would be faithful to his promises, yet he never saw this promise fulfilled. Let that sink in. And what Abraham looked forward to, God's promise has come. What Abraham hoped in, our hope has come. God did raise his son from the dead. His only son died, and he raised his son from the dead to give us hope. A hope that secures us in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these storms, that anchors us when we're being battered. Up here, we're being tossed. Down here, you have an anchor that remains. This anchor stays put. This is your hope. When you're being tossed, you remember that right here, this never moves. God's anchor is stable and secures you. So for those of you who are listening who don't have this hope and are looking for it, you're trying to find hope in this world. I'll tell you this right now. This world can't offer you this hope. Money won't secure your future. A wife will not give you pleasure. There is no car. There is no house. There is nothing in this life that will truly satisfy you. But I'll tell you one thing that will, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Him, and He will never disappoint you. And so for believers, I asked this question. If Abraham had such an extraordinary faith without Christ, how much stronger should our faith be with Christ? He never saw that promise fulfilled, but we have seen it and we have it. How much stronger should our faith be now? Last Sunday, Greg encouraged us to pray big, bold prayers. This is how we can put our faith into action. Not entitlement prayers, like the name it and claim it people, but faith-filled prayers. Prayers that demonstrate that, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. These are the type of prayers we should be praying. And if you want to see your faith grow, we must get on our knees. If you want to see your faith grow, you must pray, and pray hard, and pray continually. That is where faith starts. And it starts in prayer. And it's lived out in action. And so we've already seen Abraham's obedience. Abraham being demonstrated in our first point. How he lived out his faith. But as we move on to our next point, Abraham's obedience gets put on full display in the binding of his son Isaac. And that's our second point. So our second point comes from verses 9 through 12. It says this: when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said to him, "Abraham, Abraham." But he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So I want to point out something here. After God withheld Abraham's hand to sacrifice his son, he says, "Now I know that you fear God." Can God know something now that he didn't know before? Well, the answer is no. God is omniscient. God knew Abraham's faith. He knew that Abraham was going to do what he did. And he knew where Abraham's faith stood even before God gave this test. God didn't have to give this test to figure out where Abraham's faith stood, like the test that a teacher gives to a student. God knew already. So what's the author doing here? The author is accommodating human language to the shortcomings of our human understanding to emphasize the revealing of Abraham's heart. That's what the author is doing. The testing of Abraham's faith was now proven to be genuine. And that's what our author wants us to see. Not because God didn't see it, but he wants us to see that. because he demonstrated his faith by his obedience because he feared God. Abraham was fully obedient to God to the point of being willing to sacrifice the one thing that he held most dear to his heart. But Abraham's obedience was not the only one being put on display here. There is an obedience that Isaac demonstrated, not just Abraham. So, as we said before, Isaac was old enough to know the sacrificial requirements of the law, but he was also old enough to overpower his father. He did not have to go through with the sacrifice. In order for Abraham to bind his son, Isaac had to be willing to be bound. Think about that. The only way for Isaac to get on that altar is for Isaac to be willing to get on that altar. Abraham was not going to force his son to do that unless he had his son's willingness to do it. And that was the obedience of Isaac that we see in our passage. That even Isaac trusted his father. But more so than that, Isaac trusted the Lord. He saw beyond what was happening. Even Isaac was willing to go to bring himself to the point of death. And as Isaac carried that wood to the altar, as he laid himself on that altar willingly, there was a greater sacrifice that was willing to lay himself down for you, who carried that cross, and he willingly put himself up on that cross, for he says, no man takes my life unless I give it up myself. That was our Savior. He left his throne to come and die willingly for your sake. And then God raised him from the dead on the third day. So we're truly not supposed to see the obedience of Abraham and Isaac. Their obedience is supposed to point us to the one who is truly obedient to the point of death, Jesus Christ. And so all of this begs the question, do we believe this? Is our faith in this, namely the sacrifice of Christ? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins? As Abraham believed God, and as the scriptures say, it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you believe God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do? Many of us will answer in the affirmative, yes, I wholeheartedly believe. And we should. But let's read what James has to say in James chapter 2. I bet you turn there. James chapter 2, starting in verse 19. James says, as you believe that God is one and you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Here's James' point. Faith by itself is useless, unless there are works that demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. Now, it's not our works that save us, because they can't. We have nothing to offer to the Lord. But as good Reformed people, sometimes we're a little bit afraid of works. But works are necessary. They're necessary for the life of a believer. Just as fruit is necessary to show the genuineness that this is a fruit tree, works are necessary to show that this is a genuine believer and he has genuine faith in the Lord. We must live out our faith and put our faith into action. And so the implication is that if we say we believe, we must obey. We must put in action what we say in confession. Now, God uniquely called Abraham to an extraordinary act of obedience, of literally offering up his son as a sacrifice. But what's not unique to Abraham and is common to all of us is that to put our faith in action requires an extraordinary act of obedience. For Christ says in Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." A life of faith is a life of obedience. A life of obedience is a life of sacrifice. A life of sacrifice is a life of gain. You want to gain something, then sacrifice the things that you treasure the most. If you truly want to gain something, if you want to gain your life, then go and lose it. If you want to gain true hope, then lose your hope in this world. And put your hope in the one who will sustain you through every trial. And so back into our text, Abraham, as we have said before, he was willing to give up his son, and Isaac was willing to give up his life. But God provided a substitute. He did. In verse 13 of our text, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there just happened to be a ram caught in the thicket by his loins. That's the Cantrell translation right there. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is called to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." God provided a substitute for Abraham in that moment. But it truly pictures the greater substitute that God would provide for us. A substitute that would cancel the guilt of sin for all who put their faith in him. Who would wipe away our tears. Who will wipe away the wrath of God on your life. And replace it with God's satisfaction. He was truly the righteous one. And through the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and when we put our faith in him, we stand before him as righteous. And he counts us as righteous and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one that could truly atone for man's sins. And he is the promised seed of Abraham, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might be received by all who put their faith in him. And this leads me to my third point, the blessing of Abraham. And so the blessing of Abraham, for it says, starting in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So what God promised to Abraham before Isaac's birth, he promised in Genesis chapter 12, and then again in Genesis chapter 18, and then a third time here in Genesis 22. So this third and final time that God promises this blessing to Abraham, God is simply ratifying and confirming those previous times that God had promised Abraham his blessing. But he's also kind of expounding on that promise as well and giving further clarification on how this promise will be fulfilled. So what is this promise? Specifically, well, there are three parts to this promise. The first is that he would multiply his offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. That's the first part. The second, his offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Third part, in his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So there's three parts to it. Let's consider the last two parts first. God's intention was that in these promises, they would be fulfilled not in a people, but in a person, Jesus Christ. This promise was ultimately fulfilled in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul took up on this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, when he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it doesn't say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. And this is who the promise was ultimately fulfilled in. So Christ will ultimately be the one to possess the gate of his enemies. Christ will bring all enemies in subjection to him. Second, Christ is the blessing of salvation extended to all nations, to all people. That through all people, whether Jew, Gentile, black, white, Asian, American, it doesn't matter who you are, salvation is extended to all people. And so in Galatians 3:26, for those who are in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And this is the first point of the promise made to Abraham, that he would multiply his offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, that ultimately those who are of faith are Abraham's seed. And in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It is the spiritual sons of Abraham that are the true fulfillment of that first promise that God will multiply his offspring as the stars of heaven and that is the sand on the seashore. So now
What does all of this mean for us right now? You're sitting in this pew and you're wanting to know, yes, I wholeheartedly believe this promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I believe that intellectually. But what does that mean for me in my life? How do I put this into practice? It means that in those trials, when they come, you know that there is someone greater. Those trials are not greater than God. And He is faithful to do what He says He will do. And God is who He says He is, a promise keeper, faithful, ever present in our struggles, ever present in your trials. It also means that we have an anchor for the soul. So as you're being tossed up here, you have an anchor down here that doesn't move. When you are grounded in God's promises, you know that in the midst of these storms, you have a hope that doesn't move. And you have a hope that one day you will obtain. And it means that we have a hope for a future blessing. We may not always get what we want in this life. And we won't. God doesn't promise that He will give us what we want. But what He does promise is that we will possess all the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. He has promised that to you if you have trusted in Him. So if you want life, trust and believe that. Turn away from your sins and believe that God will save you and give you a hope that will truly satisfy you. And so as I close, I want to close with these verses from Paul in Ephesians 3. Verses 20 through 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or what we could think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have a hope that is not in this life, but we have a hope, Lord, to come. Lord, that You ground us, Lord, even when we're being tossed to and fro in the midst of our trials. And Lord, these trials are specifically handpicked from You. Lord, help us to put our faith in You. Lord, to put it into action. That we would walk by faith and not by sight, Father. Lord, You are our anchor, our hope, and our true promise keep that we believe in. And we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Now may the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you. Amen.